You're listening to the Restless Wanderer podcast by Paul Coulter, and this is part 16 of a series in the Book of Romans. Romans chapter 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, that is, a righteousness that is by faith, but that Jews who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God, and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. We'll pause there after verse 4 of Romans chapter 10. Now, as we've seen already in the last episode, the Apostle Paul here in chapter 9 and into chapter 10 and 11 as well of Romans is dealing with the question of whether God remained faithful to the Jewish people. Since Paul is saying to Jews and Gentiles alike that they can trust in God for salvation, that God is trustworthy and is just in salvation, the question might be raised, well, what about the Jewish people? Didn't God promise that he would never let go of them, just as he says to believers in Jesus at the end of Romans chapter 8? And so the beginning of Romans 9 explains this sorrow that Paul has in his heart for his Jewish brothers and sisters, his ethnic group, the people who he belonged to, but that God's word had not failed because the promise of God was never to everyone who was descended from Abraham, but only to some of those. And as we move now to the end of chapter 9, we see Paul again addressing that issue in verse 30 of chapter 9, that what are we saying, that Gentiles who didn't pursue righteousness have attained it through faith? That's, of course, Gentile believers in the Lord Jesus. But Israel, who pursued the law that would lead to righteousness, didn't succeed in reaching it. And this seems to be what Paul is saying rather than a question that he's asking. On one hand, the Gentiles, who are believers in Jesus, had not pursued the law. In fact, prior to hearing about Jesus, they didn't have the Old Testament law. But through faith in Jesus, they have received the righteousness of God. They've been justified, declared right with God in Christ. But Israel as a nation, or the faithful Jewish people at least, were pursuing the law that was good and righteous and should have led to righteous living, right living among them. But they didn't succeed in reaching that law. They were unable to keep that law, this law of righteousness. And why was that? It's because they wrongly thought that they could pursue it as if it was based on works, verse 32 says, and they didn't pursue it through faith. We know, of course, that many Jewish people at the time of Jesus and the Apostle Paul believed that they were right with God simply because they were part of the covenant nation. They had been born as Jews and circumcised, and that they kept that right standing with God by obedience to the law. In some senses, we can understand why they thought that, because in the Old Testament, it's quite clear that God's dealings with Israel, that if they were to enjoy the blessings of his covenant, then they would have to stay faithful to the law. That's what God says to them when he gives them the law. It's how God works with them throughout the history of Israel in the Old Testament. But what Paul is saying here is that being declared right with God was never simply by a mechanistic obedience to the law. It certainly wasn't by an obedience to the law that was self-righteous, the person who thinks they are right with God because they are good and they have earned that and they have achieved God's standard in the law. Jesus encountered people like that. Most notably, the rich young ruler, and Jesus had to say to him, go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. He was a man who had upheld the law, the letter of the law, at least the laws that he understood, but his accumulation of wealth showed that his heart was worshipping money rather than God. If he had truly known God, then he would have been generous with the things that God had given him. The Pharisees too took the law very seriously, but they stood in judgment over other people rather than understanding that they should have reached out to and taught and helped those who fell from the standard of the law to come back to God. They passed judgment upon them and cut themselves off from them. They gloried in the fact that they tithed even the very herbs that they used in the kitchen. So serious were they about obeying the law. But actually, they had neglected the weightier matters of the law, the Lord Jesus says, justice and mercy. And so what Paul is talking about here is that it was never enough to be born into the nation of Israel. He's already said that in chapter 9. But it's also not enough to be someone who keeps the law if that keeping of the law is not combined with faith in God. If you don't also realize that you inevitably fall short of the standard of the law and therefore need to trust in God for forgiveness, if your pursuit of the law is not an act of worship for God, a response to God for what he has done and for who he is, then there is no faith. All that you're doing is depending on your own effort, thinking that you can earn your way, you can achieve it through your effort, through your goodness, rather than depending on God for his goodness and his forgiveness. And so the problem with the Jews who missed out on God's righteousness was because they were ignorant to the true nature of God's righteousness. Perhaps because their view of it was diminished, they thought it was simply about keeping the letter of the law rather than the spirit of the law. They thought that they matched God's righteousness rather than recognizing how far they fell short of it. And so they didn't submit to God's righteousness. They sought to establish their own righteousness and pass judgment on others by that standard. And the problem is, this is chapter 10, verse 3, then Christ now is the end of the law, the culmination, the NIV says, verse 4, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. In other words, the law has ended. Not that the law has no use anymore, not that the law was bad, not that the law was somehow defective. It was very good for the purpose that God gave it for. It is still good as a guide to us towards the will of God and how God wants us to live. But it is not the basis on which we seek righteousness. We do that through faith in the Lord Jesus. The Old Testament Israelites should have done it through faith in God, expressed in the law, particularly in the sacrificial system. But now that that system of sacrifice has been fulfilled in Jesus, it's through faith in him that we are justified or made right with God. So what had happened to the Jewish people was that they had stumbled over the stumbling stone. And here the Apostle Paul again quotes from the Old Testament, from the book of Isaiah, chapter 8, verse 14, and chapter 28, verse 16. These are pivotal verses, actually. They're quoted numerous times in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus quotes from them in Luke 20, verses 17 to 18, referring to himself. The book of Acts describes Jesus as the stone that had been rejected but has become the cornerstone. Acts 4, verses 11 to 12, when the apostles preach. And the apostle Peter writes about it in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. There are other references in the Gospels where Jesus refers to that too. Mark 12:10 and Matthew 21, verse 42, and some other allusions to those verses in the epistles, like Ephesians 2:20, that describes Jesus as the cornerstone of the church, or 1 Corinthians 3:11, which describes him as the foundation. But the key point is this, that Isaiah, as so often for Jesus and for the Apostle Paul, is the framework for understanding who Jesus was. God has established the stone, and those who will not accept him, who reject him, stumble on him. Not because they are insincere or rather, not because they are somehow sincere in seeking God, but they just can't figure this out, but because the revelation of God's will in Jesus is the test of whether somebody had truly understood the nature of God and the nature of salvation. A person who is humble, a person who was dependent on God, who understood themselves to be God's servant, would embrace Jesus, the servant of God, the meek and humble one, would see in him the revelation of God. Only those who are self-righteous and proud would reject him, as many of the Jewish people had. Let's read on then in chapter 10 of Romans, verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him on whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all believed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the earth. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses said, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me, but I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Now again, this passage is full of Old Testament references. I'm sure you recognize some of those, and perhaps in your Bible it has speech marks and footnotes telling you where it's from. Paul is telling us that really the Old Testament already revealed what was going to happen to the Jewish people and how the gospel was going to go to the Gentiles, how God were going to be included in in God's people. God was going to include the Gentiles among his people. He says that Moses wrote about the righteousness that is by the law. He quotes from Leviticus 18:5, where it says that the person who does these things will live by them. And so there is this principle for Israel in keeping the law, that the law brings life, that the law proves that they are right with God, that the law guides them in what is right. There is a kind of righteousness based on the law, but it is not the saving righteousness. It's not enough that we obey the law. And so Paul continues to quote the Old Testament to say, well, in fact, there is a righteousness that comes by faith. And here in verse 6, he quotes from Deuteronomy 30, verse 12, and he puts in little comments on it. Don't say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven? As if you could go up to heaven and bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. What Paul is saying is that Jesus has accomplished what the Old Testament was looking forward to. Human beings, you and I, sinful people, cannot go up into heaven. We can't descend into the deep, but Christ has done it for us. He came from heaven, incarnate into our world, and he rose again from the grave to bring us salvation. So what the Old Testament told us that we could not do through these rhetorical questions in Deuteronomy 30, Jesus achieved. But what does it say? Well, it says Deuteronomy 30, verse 14, quoted in verse 8, the word is near you, it's in your mouth and in your heart. Paul says that's the message concerning faith that we proclaim. And so what Paul is showing us here is that the Old Testament always had this idea that faith was necessary, trusting in God was necessary. The response people made to the Word of God was essential for their salvation. Deuteronomy 30, where Moses is presenting to the people the choice of life and death. And he says, verse 11, this commandment is not too hard from you. You can believe it. It's not unobtainable. So the original quote about going up to heaven to bring it to us, well, you don't need someone to do that. God has given you his commandments. You don't need to go to the depths to bring it back. God has given that. But Paul says now with Jesus, all the more so the word is near to us. The word, of course, Jesus called by John in John chapter 1, the word who came near, who is incarnate. Christ revealed it to us. And this message concerning faith is here so that those who declare with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead will be saved. Justification comes through heart belief, the response of the heart, surrendering to God, trusting in God, and then confessing with our mouths. That's how a person becomes a Christian. That's how a person is saved. They believe in God, trust in him, and they confess that to the world. Both are necessary. And again, scripture upholds this. Another quotation from Isaiah 28, verse 16 in Romans 10, verse 11. Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. This cornerstone, those may stumble over it, but those of us who stand strong on this foundation will never be put to shame. And that is true for both Jew and Gentile. There's no difference between them. The same Lord is Lord over all and blesses all who call on him. Salvation is available for Jew and Gentile alike. Everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved, as the prophet Joel had foretold, Joel chapter 2, verse 32. And so Paul is saying, look, this principle of faith for salvation was there in the law, the word of God being accessible so that we could confess it and believe it. And just as that was true in Deuteronomy, it's true now as the gospel is proclaimed. And whoever calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. But the fact is that they need to hear. How can they believe if they haven't heard of him? How can they hear unless he has preached? And here is the remarkable truth that Paul makes crystal clear to us in verses 14 to 15 of Romans 10, that it is through the preaching of the gospel that God brings salvation to people. We must proclaim the gospel. It is as the gospel is preached that God works in the hearts of people, the Spirit of God, to bring them conviction of their sin, to reveal Jesus to them, to shine, as Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the light of the gospel, the light of Christ, the light of the presence of God in Jesus shines in their life in an act of new creation. The same God who said, let light shine in the darkness, shines his light in the hearts of people. It is through gospel proclamation, through sharing the gospel, whether it's from a pulpit or on a street corner or in writing or in a conversation in a coffee shop or teaching your children. The gospel, as Paul said right back at the beginning of Romans, is the power of God for salvation for those who believe, the Jew first and also the Gentile. And so the preaching of the gospel is central to Paul's mission, and it's something that he expects these Roman believers, these Christians in the city of Rome, to do as well. It is a beautiful thing, and again, verse 15 quotes from Isaiah 52, verse 7, the feet of those who bring good news are beautiful. Isn't it a wonderful thing to be a carrier of the gospel? When did you last share the gospel with someone? And if you're a preacher, do you actually preach the gospel? Or do you end up sort of preaching something less than that? Preach the gospel of God's salvation in Christ, that the word becomes near to people. Of course, God can find a way to reach people if you don't reach them. I don't think Paul is saying that, you know, anybody will be lost because we don't tell them. But it's a wonderful privilege to be a bearer of the gospel. So go and do it. But just as in the Old Testament, there were Jews who didn't believe the message, Isaiah 53, verse 1, who has believed our message? People rejected the one who was sent to them, even Jesus. Faith comes from hearing the message. The message is heard through the word of Christ, verse 17. That's how salvation works. But then Paul, in a series of quotations, explains what happened to the Jews. They heard. Psalm 19, verse 4, quoted in verse 18, the voice went out into the earth. Even creation, of course, as Paul said at the beginning of Romans, reveals something of God. But the Jews, all the more so, had the word of God because God gave his word to them. As Moses says, quoted in verse 19 from Deuteronomy 32, verse 21. I'll make you envious by those who aren't a nation. Israel had so many opportunities to hear the word of God, to understand it. And instead, those who were not a nation make the Jewish people envious. And as Isaiah quoted in verse 20, Isaiah 65, verse 1, God has revealed himself to those who didn't ask and didn't seek him. But Israel is a disobedient and obstinate people, Isaiah 65, verse 2. Quoted in verse 21. Israel rejecting God's prophets, rejecting the very Son of God, rejecting the message. That's why they were not experiencing salvation in large numbers at the time when Paul is writing. Not because they didn't have the opportunity, not because God didn't love them. God gave them the same opportunity as the Gentiles, but because the Gentiles were responding to the message in faith while Israel rejected it.